Certainly appreciate the song service that's gone before and the prayer that's been offered. Hope you'll continue to pray for us. Time we stand before you, that God's word might go forth and be glorified. I want to look at some scripture in John chapter 8 for beginning place. I want to talk about sonship this morning, but there's an angle I want to try to take a look at this morning, and if y'all be patient with me, the hard questions and difficult questions you ask me about scripture, I'm trying to find out answers if I can, but I can't always find them all out. But I was asked this morning right away why Job shaved his head. We talked about that last Sunday when he received the news of all his losses and his children dying. And I don't know why, but I'll try to find out. And I've had some interesting discussion this past week, and it's kind of on my mind about these things. And y'all pray for me that the Lord might give us direction, leadership of His Spirit. John chapter 8, in verse 30, as he spake, the He is Christ. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, he just been speaking at great length here in this particular circumstance, and there are present wicked Pharisees that don't believe on him, but some did. And there's nothing more infuriating to leaders than to have some of your disciples turn and follow somebody else. Whether they're right or wrong, you don't want them turned away and following somebody else. But as he spake these words, many believed on him. And that's the source of our belief, and the power thereof is the work of Christ. We couldn't believe without his help. But it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, to which I say amen. I felt a freedom knowing and understanding God's word, what little I have, that has given me great liberty and freedom, the bondage I had before and another belief that I had. But he says, if you continue my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And that word disciple can take various forms. It can take the form of being disciplined to do something. We exercise discipline maybe on ourselves or our children, or maybe on church members, or discipline out in the world and the community in which we live of wrongdoing. And that word disciple comes from the word discipline. You have to be very strong in following a certain way in order to be a disciple of a circumstance or of a person. In this case, he says, if you continue in my word, and it's not always easy to continue in his word. That's showing there that it's possible that we may not continue in his word. Now, this past week, I was asked, based on the conversation that was going on, if I believe in predestination, and I still don't understand why they asked me that question. I didn't know what it was I said that provoked it. But I said, yes, I do believe in it, and anyone that does believe the Bible believes in it, because the Bible teaches it, and I quoted Romans 8:29. Well, silence was on the other side. And the response to that was, well, then, if that be the case, why do anything good? And that's usually what follows up. You know, if I believe like that, why would I have to do anything that's good? And I said, foremost, it's God-honoring to do good. And more than that, the obedience of children to their parents is a very good circumstance, and it's better than disobedience of children to their parents. But those children are entirely passive to have the relationship that they've got. Now, Christ has given them a commandment right here. If you continue in my word, and it's possible not to continue in his word, and if you don't continue his word, then you're not a disciple. That's very plain right there what he's saying. But if you continue the word, then are you a disciple? And this can really get it right down and shave down to a fine point. Are we a disciple or are we not? Are we just a child of God that's merely in the doldrums and maybe following God every once in a while? Or if it's convenient, we might do it. And I'm not getting on anybody. I have this same difficulty myself. But it's a very difficult question. Are we indeed a disciple or just maybe a passive child? But he says, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It takes more than just believing and the exercise thereof. Someone says, well, I'm a believer in Christ. Well, do you continue in his word? Be the next question. Are you a disciple of Christ? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do something for you. It'll make you free. And I love freedom. I mean, you can talk to people in America, and they seem to love freedom. They ought to be concerned about the freedoms that are being taken away and those who are taking those freedoms away. But Japheth loves his freedom. And I can say this, that if our freedoms are fully taken away, there's going to be some people who won't stand for it. Japheth loves his freedom. But there's a greater freedom above that, where he says, if you continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there is a great freedom in knowing the truth. And there's great bondage when your eyes get clouded from the truth and you don't see the glorious liberty that Christ has delivered us from. So going on, he says, they answered, we be not, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? We were born in the circumstance of being in the family of Abraham. And Christ isn't speaking about a natural freedom here. He's talking about a spiritual freedom of understanding his word and the truth thereof. But it says, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. And you know, the very time that they said that, they were in bondage to the Roman Empire. And a lot of their liberties they had before didn't exist anymore. So we are not in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Christ says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now notice this servitude here. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. If you follow in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he says, whosoever followeth and serveth sin is in bondage to that sin. He says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And he says, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He said, the servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the Son does. The Son is the heir. The Son is the one that has this special relationship to the Father, that he's heir of all things. And he's a master in that house, or will be as time comes upon him. But he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's many forms of bondages in the world. Now, I'm bound to a woman for life. That's a bondage I like, to have the comfort and companionship that we have in the institution of marriage, which God has given to man. And anybody that violates that institution is violating something God gave to us. It's not something we made up or just put on for convenience. God gave the institution of marriage. And you thinking about violating that institution, you better consider what God thinks of it. But he says, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You can be a servant unto financial bondage. And I'm amazed how quickly people will take on that type of bondage. That's a bondage I don't want to be tied to. And there's Bible for that. And Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, I believe in chapter 15, he says, owe no man but to love him. Owe no man. Don't be in debt to anyone. Did you know that will affect your behavior? And make you compromise things you wouldn't have compromised beforehand if you're in bondage and in servitude to a debt to somebody? It has that kind of effect. And he says to owe no man. You saying, Brother Collins, you saying we shouldn't borrow money? I'm saying don't get so steeped in it that you're in bondage to it. You have control of your situation. Because I understand you can't buy a house without borrowing money. Usually that's the case. Or borrowing money for an automobile, but don't get so in bondage to that debt that it runs and ruins your life. And sooner or later, you have to admit that you haven't paid up on your debts like you ought to. You know, Sam Rayburn said this about Primitive Baptists. His parents were Primitive Baptists. Later on in life, he joined the Primitive Baptist Church. But Sam Rayburn, longtime Speaker of the House of Representatives, he says, I'll say one thing about Primitive Baptists. They've always been a people who pay their lawful business debts. And I just soon keep it that way. You don't pay your lawful business debts, you're bringing reproach on the church, just like you go out and commit adultery and fornication, get drunk and everything else. That's something that you ought to do, is pay your lawful business debts. And if you can't do it, you're too steeped into it. You're a servant to that debt. And you can become servant to lots of things. But Christ just simply says, whosoever is a servant of sin is in bondage to that sin. It doesn't matter whether you're the child of Abraham or the child of John D. Rockefeller. If you're in bondage to sin, and you're servant of sin, you're in bondage thereof, and you're not free from it. But he says, the servant abideth not in the house. A servant, someone who's in servitude or bondage, someone who has to do what someone tells them to do, and they haven't got any choice in the matter. They're not at freedom to do whatever they want. We don't see it so much today as it used to be, but there's nothing wrong with servitude. Someone who's noble and serves their master because it's God-honoring, that's a noble thing to do. Servitude is taught in the Word of God. But the world today, as I say, that's not politically correct. Well, I beg your pardon. It's found in God's Word, and He never did condemn it. He says, if you are the servant, serve your master in all things, that you honor God in doing so, according to your word. But he said the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. Why? Because he's not an heir, and he doesn't have a relationship to the owner of the house, the father. But he says the son abideth ever. And he says, if the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, every time I read this, I think about something. My grandfather was a very good house builder, but he went to California back in the 50s to hang sheetrock. And they had a big outfit out there, he and his son, which is my Uncle John, which I get my name. My grandfather's name was John, and I think his father's name was John, and I'm John again. Of course, my mother's disappointed because I didn't name one of my sons John, but I thought there were just too many Johns right now. But they went out there and they worked. And my grandpa kept firing this man because he'd show up drunk or wouldn't come to work when he should and this, that, and the other. And he'd come back and talk to my uncle, the son, and the son would let him start working again. It went on and on like that. My grandpa would fire him, my uncle would hire him back. But notice what he says here. If the son make you free. You see, the son's got the same authority that the father does because he's the heir of all things. He abides in the house. And that man kept getting back on the job because the son said he could. Even though the father kept firing him. I always think about this. I don't know why, but, you know, if somebody, you don't get along with somebody, you go to somebody else and make things okay, don't you? Well, see, the son make you free. Now, we may be under the condemning look and judgment of God, but do you realize, beloved, the son has made us free? The judgment of God may be upon us and convict us of our sin, but it was the son that made us free, and we're not servants. You see, the son abides in the house. He's not like a servant and is in the house every once in a while, but then out yonder. He's abides in the house, and someday he will own the house. He's heir of all things. And he says, if the son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I'd just like to pose something to you. If the son made you free indeed, who is it going to put the bondage back on you? I mean, I defy anybody to put that bondage back on me or to shake and rattle those handcuffs. That bondage is gone, beloved. The Son has made us free. And He says, you shall be free indeed. I don't worry about that bondage coming back upon me or any of the Lord's people because the Son has made us free. He abides in the house ever. He's the Son of the Father, and He's got the authority of the Father. This, the Jews never recognized as Him having the authority of the Father, but He did. He did have the authority of His Father. And I've made it clear to my children, I said, if your mother ever sends one of you to go get the other, that's mom speaking. And you better obey that voice. Or you'll have to deal with dad. And they don't want to have to deal with dad if they can avoid it. But the son had the authority because he abides in the house. He is not a servant. He's not in bondage to sin either. He's triumphed over sin. He never did commit the first sin, but did the will of his father. If the Son therefore make you free, you are free indeed. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye that and do that which you have seen with your father. Now he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Your father Abraham didn't do this. And he's making a distinction between they are the children of Abraham naturally, but they are not the children of Abraham spiritually, because the Son has not made them free. And this gets back to this particular redemption that Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for all of Adam's race. He died for those whom the Father hath given to him before the foundation of the world. And if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed, and you will not be in servitude to anything else. Now, let's go to Isaiah 9:6, a very familiar scripture that I seem like I quote all the time. But the more I do quote it, I hope you don't get tired of it. I just hope you get to the point where you can quote it. But in Isaiah 9:6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, again, what I say is if the Son has made you free, you're not servant or in bondage to sin or to anyone else or the old devil.
mind.
The government is upon his shoulders. It's not on your shoulders. I used to believe it was, but it's not. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The verse, again, teaches that a child was born, but a son already existed in eternity with the Father. That this isn't where Christ started about 2,000 years ago. He already was with the Father. He says, I was with the Father. The same was with the God in the beginning. The same is God. And all things were made by him. But he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And even if it were on our shoulders, we haven't got the shoulders that could bear this kind of burden. We couldn't endure this kind of servitude. We couldn't accomplish what would need to be accomplished in order to bear and to finish the burden that was before us. It took the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He said there will be no end to the increase of his government, and it will be there forever. The government that I'm speaking of, and all I can say to people who defy God and do things that are wrong, is sooner, someday they're going to have to settle their account with God, because there's not going to be any increase or end, any lack of increase or end to his government. When that government's upon his shoulders, he bore the wrath of the Father, and he took upon him our sins and iniquities, and hath delivered us. We're no longer servants, we're sons. I hope to get to that here in a moment. But there's not going to be any end to the increase of his government. And sooner or later, some people are going to have to stand before his tribunal, his judgment seat, and his throne, and give account of their wrongdoing. So don't get weary, beloved. Someday they'll have to give an account for that. Thanks be to God that we don't. But he says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He says in 2 Samuel 23:5, he says, although my house be not so with God, David says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And he says, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, David, prior to that, described the house or the beautiful kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, my house is not like this. Yet David had a very glorious house. He's very wealthy. He triumphed over many victories in the battles. Yet his house was disgraced with adultery and with rebellious sons. And I can't think of anything that would be more difficult in a home than to have rebellious sons. And especially a son that seeks your own life and your kingdom. And that David had to flee from Absalom and had to go into exile until Absalom had been slain in battle. But David says, my house be not so with God, although it be not so with God. My house is disorderly. My house has got shame and reproach upon it. Sometimes people seem like to get the big idea that they wish they could have been one of these glorious Bible characters. Well, I don't know, folks. Not only did he tell the good stuff, but he also told the bad stuff. See, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. And it's not hard, difficult to understand why people don't like the Bible, because would you like something that told all about you, told everybody in the world all about you? I mean, would you want the embarrassing and difficult situation being the Apostle Peter, that he walked on the water a little while, and then he began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord? Are the times that Peter denied the Lord? Would you want the whole world knowing about that? I don't think I would. But the Bible tells it, friends. It tells it, and it doesn't pull any punches, because it's the word of truth. And truth sometimes very difficult for us to deal with and to handle. A lot of people I meet, it's very difficult for them. But David said, my house is not so with God, like this one I've just described to you. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He says, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. He says, in spite of my disorderly house, in spite of my sinful ways, in spite of my servitude and bondage to sin on occasions that I have gotten involved with, he says, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He's given me salvation that I didn't deserve, yet is by grace, his free and unmerited favor. Well, if he's done that with David, he's also honored his throne and kingdom another way. But he says in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now the angelic announcement to Mary in Luke 1:35 said, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. Whose son is he? And they said, son of David. They never did deny he was the son of David. And he says, well, then how does David, in Psalms 110:1, where he quotes, how is that David calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He says, if he's a son of David, how is he his Lord also? And we've gone over the answer to that question many times. You see, they knew that he was a son of David. By genealogical account, it had to be one way or the other. If they viewed him as being the son of Joseph, then Joseph was a son of David. If they viewed him as virgin born of Mary, she was a daughter of David as well, through David's son Nathan. Now, either way, they had to acknowledge that he was a son of David. And Christ says, what think you, Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, the son of David. They never did deny it, because he could prove that he was. But what they couldn't handle was the question he asked them after that. How is it then David, speaking to him in the Spirit, calleth him Lord? How is he then his son? And the answer to that question is, he's the son of David according to flesh, but David is his son according to spiritual relationship. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And he has blessed the throne of David and honored it, that he, being the son of David, shall sit upon that throne, and that throne shall never end. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And who is going to bring a charge against God's elect, if that be the case? If the Son make you free, you are free indeed. And the Son abideth in the house ever. There's not an occasion he won't abide in the house. Now, according to nature, the son will eventually die and it'll be left to others. But the son is the heir of all things, and Christ isn't going to die again. He abides in the house ever. And he says, if the son make you free, you shall be free indeed, because the government is upon his shoulders. Now, there are more than one ways of describing the relationship of being a son. I believe it's Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as a son. Philippians 2:19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul referred to Timothy as a son in the gospel or a son in the ministry. It's been very common when I came up that we referred to other preachers as fathers in the ministry. And I've even had a couple of them refer to me as son. I remember Elder Ben Howes used to call me that all the time. He'd say, son, he says, has the Lord been blessing your preaching? He called me son all the time. And I regard him as a father in the ministry, because I learned much coming up under him. And I'll always be thankful for his godly wisdom and counsel he gave to me as a young preacher. Even yet today, I'd be thankful for the godly counsel and wisdom an older minister would give to me. And there's a relationship there that's very, very special, that sometimes I would regard as being closer than you would a natural father or a natural son. But he refers to him as a son here. In Philippians chapter 2, I believe he also refers to him again as a son in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He had confidence in Timothy that everything he had preached, Timothy would also likewise preach with soundness regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very comforting to know that there are other ministers that preach the truth, and you can always count and rely upon their soundness. And I remember a preacher friend of mine one time told me, he says, you ever sat down at a meeting and they'll put a certain preacher up? And you'll be sitting there and you'll kind of be on the edge of your seat and you'll think, well, that sounds all right. I can't disagree with that. That sounds all right. But sooner or later, you know the bomb's going to drop because that man's got a reputation of not being sound on occasions. He says, and then there's other preachers. You can sit back and you just know you're going to enjoy what they had to say. You know it's going to be according to the truth. You know it's going to be sound. I knew exactly what he was talking about. There are just sometimes I get on the edge of my seat wondering if that preacher is going to be sound sure enough. Because every now and then you hear things. You think, well, I don't know if I can agree with that. I wonder where he came up with that. I never heard that before. And there's other preachers, you don't really, they have a reputation, you know they're going to be sound in everything they say. Well, Paul had confidence in Timothy. That's a wonderful thing when your father can have confidence in you. I like to have confidence in my own sons, knowing that when I tell them to do something, they will do it. And not only will they do it, they'll do it well. It kind of gets discouraging when you tell them to do something, they did it, but it wasn't done real well. And it has to be gone over again. And no one's happy then. Should have been done right the first time. Paul had confidence in Timothy. He knew that Timothy would speak according to truth regarding the things of Jesus Christ, which Paul also endeavored to do. He referred to him as a son. In the book of Philemon, verse 10, the Apostle Paul refers to Onesimus as being a son. He says, in verse 10 of Philemon, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, he's not saying he's a literal or natural father, Onesimus. He says, I have begotten his understanding, or I'm the father of his gospel understanding, because I have converted him with my preaching. And therefore, he refers to Onesimus as a son. Now, I think one thing he emphasizes here is because Philemon, he was in bondage to Philemon, who was not only his brother naturally, but now Paul saying is your brother in the spirit. But he says to Philemon, he said that you receive him not as a servant, verse 16, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, Onesimus was a servant, but he was also a natural brother to Philemon. But Paul says, I converted him. I'm the father of his gospel understanding. And now I commend him unto you to Philemon, not back as a servant, but above a servant. Now understand that when we are in servant and bondage under our sins, when Christ delivered us from that and made us sons to God, he's elevated us above that servitude. Not only that, he hasn't just brought us back up to the level that Adam had before he transgressed. Adam was a good natural man. He's made us spiritual individuals as spiritual sons of God. I was asked that here a while back. Brother Connie, you think when we were born of God's Spirit that we gained back what Adam lost? No, I think we're above that. Amen. Adam wasn't a spiritual man. He was a good natural man. We've been elevated above that circumstance that Adam had before, and I don't want to go back into the Garden of Eden where I can eat the tree of life and live forever. I'm expecting and hoping someday to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, because also with sonship, you've got glory associated with it. See, there's a glory about being the son of the Father. But he says about Onesimus, he says, he's my son in the gospel. And now receive him back, not only as not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, not only in the flesh, but also in the spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses that word allegory. He's going to compare Sarah and Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, and their sons with respect to their inheritance and the circumstance that they have. Now he says in Galatians 4 verse 1, he says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I've seen many times where the servant had authority over the son. or over the child. Many times they act as a governess or as a tutor, someone who instructs and teaches that child. They've got authority over that child. Sometimes they might even have the authority to chasten them because of their disobedience, because of the position that they occupy. But he says the child, that is the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Because when a child's coming up, they're under subjection. Even Christ was in subjection to Joseph and Mary, and teaches us that's good for a child to be in subjection to their parents. No amens? Well, I thought I'd get a bunch on that. But a child is subject to mom and dad. They should be. They need to be listening to mom and dad, the instruction of a father. Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 10:1, he says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A wise son will listen to dad. He said, well, my dad is a hypocrite. He's an old fogey. He's got old ideas. Well, listen, those old ideas might save your life someday. He doesn't say it just because he wants to say it. He says it for their good. Children need to listen to mom and dad. And mom and dad need to be demanding their respect and attention. And there's more than one way to get it. But he says, the child differeth nothing from the servant, though he be lord of all. He's in subjection growing up. He has to be instructed and taught. And someday when he proves that he's able to stand on his own two feet, he's ready to go out in the world and make his own way. And we need to be teaching our children that very thing. But he said, though he be lord of all, he's different from nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Father has the authority. Father rules the house. That's God's way, and it's the best way. But he says, he is there in subjection until the appointed time of the Father. Now think of it in the context of the appointed time of the Father. We're in subjection to the law and the bondage until the appointed time of the Father. And this bondage was upon us, and there was no deliverance from the bondage of the law and the servitude of sin until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now the appointed time of the Father did come, and God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to deliver us from the bondage of the law. Now he says He was made. Doesn't say He was born. And actually, He was born. But it says He was made. And the reason I like it being termed that way is because He is the Son of God before He became the Son of Mary. He was made. This is God's doing. And God is the one that has accomplished it. Mary asked the question, how can I have a child seeing I know not a man? She says she's a virgin. And there's no other way you can translate that but any other way. But she says she has not known a man, and how can she have a child? And he says, the power of God shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. That's the only explanation given. I remember it got kind of popular there for a while. Everybody said, have you read Dr. M.R. DeHaan's account of that? And yeah, I had read it. And Dr. M.R. DeHaan goes into the way nature explaining all these intricacies, how that this was accomplished. Well, I thought, that's amazing that he can explain all that when God didn't tell us a word about it. And for a while it was real popular. It was being preached a lot, and I kind of listened. I never preached it. I wasn't real comfortable with it, but I'm still not comfortable how that men can explain things that God never told us anything about. Can you understand that? They got some special light, brethren. They got me beat. But if I ain't got word of God to explain how things are accomplished, then that's as far as I can go with it. He says in Deuteronomy 29:29, he said, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children. Amen. And if God hadn't revealed it, I just wonder how a man knows it. But anyway, he says, that was the fullness of time had come. God made His Son of a woman, and He was made under the law. And he says, to redeem them that were under the law. There was a purpose behind all of this. He made him under the law. He became a son of Mary to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here is a purpose: to redeem us from the law and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption means to take a child out of one family and put it into another family. We were adopted out of the family of Adam and put into the family of God. And legal proceedings were accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. But it says he came for that very purpose. He didn't come just to show it could be done. He didn't come to see if he could actually live this life above sin. He came for the purpose that he might redeem us from the law and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you realize that when he redeems us out of the curse of the law, that he's taken us out of servitude? Isn't it a wonderful thing that a servant is brought up to the level of a son? That's a great honor placed upon him. Now, just to shave it right down to a fine point, we didn't even deserve to be a servant. We didn't deserve anything. Seeing our low estate and our sin and depravity, we didn't even deserve to be a servant. But we're above a servant by the blessing and grace of God that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's brought us into his family, the adoption of sons. And he says, and because ye are sons. He did that because we were already sons. You see, there's more than one aspect of sonship. See, we were sons by covenant before the world began. We had a covenant relationship with God the Father. Though we didn't yet have a legal relationship, he already said, this is what I'm going to do. This is my objective. This is my purpose. That there are some that I've chosen in Christ, and I love them, and they are going to be my sons. You're a son by covenant right there. Now, I'll mention in passing that it hasn't been too long ago. I heard somebody use that last verse in Luke chapter 3, Luke 3:38, I believe. It says that Adam was the son of God. I still believe that that teaches that he's a son by creation. That when he created him, he's a son by creation, and does not necessarily teach that he's a son by spiritual birth. Because I don't find anywhere else in the Word of God teaches Adam is born of the Spirit. It teaches he's the federal head of the human race. Now, if you think that verse teaches he's spiritual son of God, fine. I'm not going to differ with you, but I still can't see it that way. Because there are sons by creation. This is the only explanation I have for Job 38 when he says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, they're sons by creation. But we're special because his son has redeemed us from the law. And he's elevated us above a servant, and we've become sons by adoption. And he said, he did this because ye are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, you ask me some hard questions, I'll ask you a hard question. Why does he say, Abba, Father? Why didn't he just say, Father, Father, or Abba, Abba, or just Abba once, or Father once? He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why did he word it that way? I never have figured it out. But this I will say, that there is a special relationship that now exists. It's above a master and a servant. Because you've been set at freedom. You've been put at liberty. You have been taken out of the bondage of sin. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm out of the bondage of sin. No, you're not out of the presence of sin. But legally speaking, you've been taken out of the bondage of sin. The Son has made you free, and you are free indeed. And he's redeemed us from the law, and he sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is why you can't teach somebody to know the Lord or to love the Lord. That has to come from the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts. They won't cry, Abba, Father, with all the sound preaching in their presence until God gives them that Spirit in their hearts. And that's why I can't preach to anybody unless the Lord's already been there first. Because they wouldn't hear it in their nature, and they need to have that Spirit of Christ in their hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that special relationship that they cry out to their Father. And any small child is in a difficult strait, has trouble. They'll cry to Father if Father's close enough. We all know that by experience. I mean, they get in trouble or get hurt, they start yelling, Father or Mother, come help me, crying, Abba, Father. And I'll tell you, when I have difficulty, that's where I cry, beloved. I cry, Abba, Father, because he's the only one that can help me, and he's the one I have to look to, because old Brother Conley can't help himself. He cries, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And it's a very special relationship. And he says, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If a son, then you become an heir of God through Christ. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. He says you have an inheritance because of the relationship of being a son of God. And he did all this because you are already a son. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which are by nature no gods. He says, when you didn't know God, you did service to idol gods, little gods. You made gods out of men's hands or the works of their hands, and who were by nature no God. Now skip down to verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now you read a little bit above where that verse is, you're going to find out who your mother is, Jerusalem, not Mount Sinai. Now, he said it's an allegory, and when Ishmael was born of the Egyptian handmaid, he was a son of bondage. And when Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah, it says, Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said the allegory is here that Ishmael is in bondage. He's a son by bondage. And here's a free son named Isaac, whom the heir shall be heir of all things, though they're both sons of Abraham. And you know, you thought the Jews could see that maybe in John chapter 8. And they saw that one son was a son of Abraham, but he was in bondage. But the other son was free. And now we can understand that we could also be a child in bondage if the Spirit of God hasn't set us at liberty. But he says it's an allegory. One gendereth unto Mount Sinai, where the law was given by the hand of Moses. The other is Jerusalem, which is free, which is above all. And he says, your mother is Jerusalem. And it says in verse 30 again, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. And there's going to be some that do not receive an inheritance. And whether we like it or don't think it's fair, it's still God's decision. It's sovereign choice to do so. The bondwoman and her son were cast out. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But he says, the son of the free woman shall be heir of all things of which you are, because it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Many ways that Isaac typifies us. Hurley, I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. He says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now I'm passing on verse 6. He came by not by water only, but by water and blood. What I get out of that is, if he came by water only, it says he only had a body. But he says he had a body and the blood that goes along with it. This idea sometimes that people think the Spirit of God just came inside a human body for a little while and then left. The hollow log doctrine. You ever heard of hollow log doctrine? Well, bless your heart, you hadn't heard that. I'm so happy for you. But he didn't just come into a body for a little while and depart. He became of that body by water and blood. You see, he was a son of Abraham, the son of David. He was born of woman. He took upon them the nature, feeling the pains thereof. I guess I ought to try to talk about that scripture. It's so difficult for me. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't understand how, if he's a son, he could learn anything. If he's a son of God, he's omniscient. He knows all things. How can he learn anything? Yet learned he obedience. If he's omnipotent, he doesn't have to obey anything because he's got all power. Now, you talk about some difficult questions, but here's what I think about this verse. Though he were a son, and a son doesn't have to endure what servants do they? The son's out there cracking the whip and telling the servants what to do because he is the master. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned by experience, and that he experienced those things. He already knew what it was like. Now, I'll just bring it back to my own experience. Well, my dad passed away February 13th. Before that time, I could not sympathize with those of you who lost a mother or father, because I never had. Now, I know. I know what that experience is like. And it's a difficult experience. Because now I have not only, I had an idea of what you were going through, and I've got a little bit of imagination, believe it or not. I might can understand some of the difficulties you're having, but now I know like you do because I've experienced it. You see, I could sympathize before, but now I can empathize to the extent that I know what you're going through, and you know what I'm going through. That's why many of your phone calls are so special to me. I knew some of you had been through this, and you knew what I was going through. But on the other hand, our Lord, He knows. See, He's above that. He knows what it is like to suffer and the way that we do suffer. But beyond that, He's even come here and experienced it for Himself. He didn't have to do that to understand it, but He did do it. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. He was obedient unto the Father, and He was even obedient unto the death of the cross. He didn't have to do that, but He did it for our sakes. He suffered death. And God cannot die and had never died. Yet He suffered death. He, through the sufferings that He experienced, He did this though He were a son. He came by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, I still think that's talking about Christ, verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth, not on earth, but in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. He just told what the water and blood was in verse 6. They bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, always keep that in mind. If someone doesn't tell the truth and they tell lies upon you, you keep in mind that God is a greater witness. Just bear that in mind. That someday the truth will be known. And though you didn't have it for a little while, you will someday. God's witness is better. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness, where? In himself. That word in earth, in verse 8, is talking about in earthen vessels. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He took up His lodging, His dwelling there, the Son of God, and beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He that hath the Son hath life. Or pardon me, verse 11. I'm back at the verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. Now he says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. They're not free indeed. They're still servants and in bondage under their sins. But he's made us free by coming and taking his dwelling with us. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these dwell in earthen vessels, and they agree in one. Now notice the final admonition, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen. And then he just stops. He's pretty direct. And it's not easy to read this book because he hits pretty hard. He says, little children. He didn't say servants. Little children. Or dead alien sinners. He says, little children. You're children of God. Keep yourselves from idols. And I still think that's the greatest threat to the church today is idolatry. And it doesn't have to be bound down to a handmade idol. There's many things that occupy our times and our minds that we've made an idol and a god out of them. And he says, keep yourselves from idols. And then he says, amen, and he just stops. Pretty direct. All right, finally, I want to notice in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14. This verse I taught to my son for a particular reason. I can still hear him saying it when he's about 3 years old. As many as are led by the pit of God, thou art the sons of God. I can still hear that in my mind. The pit of God. He couldn't even say his S's back then. And then someday, if somebody tells him that if you will follow after God, he will give you up his spirit, that verse is contrary to that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they will become the sons of God. That's not how that verse reads. They are the sons of God. This question was asked to me when that person asked me about predestination. He said, well, how do you know if you've been predestinated? And I said, well, if you love the Lord and you want to follow after him, and I've seen evidence that you do, I said, I say you're a child of God by what I've seen of you. And I didn't get any response from that either. Because this verse says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they have a prospect or a wish that they might, proposed idea they might become a son of God. He says they are now sons of God if they're led by the Spirit of God. As many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that bondage is very great. What does Peter say? He says, if you haven't done these things, added to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc., etc., he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you want to forget that you've been purged from your old sins? I don't. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's that term again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And someday you will see in its fullness the manifestation of the sons of God, when the Lord comes back and resurrects these bodies. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thank you for your kind attention.